Thank you, sir. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at verses 9 through 15 is where we left off last go around. And just a quick review, and I guess verse 8 as well, because, again, we got to keep everything in context. We one of the things we ask, you know, the Rip Van Winkle syndrome, if you fell asleep in 1950 and woke up in 2017, look at all the differences that you would see. And one of those biggest differences in the domestic realm, in the 1950s, seldom did you see ladies working outside of the household. The man was the breadwinner. So the domestic realm has changed significantly. The business realm, in 1950, you didn't see women being CEOs and flying, being a pilot to fly major airlines and things like that. Just recently, we saw that we had a female admiral the ship that fired all the Tomahawks, the cruise missiles or whatever, into Syria. The ship was ran by a lady. So in the domestic realm, in the business realm, but also things have changed in the church realm. But here's the thing we got to realize, the church is not the world, okay? So we really have to come back and say, what does the Word of God have to say to instruct us when it comes to these things? And this is one of the reasons that Paul spoke to that. I believe that the Holy Spirit had Paul speak to this. Two major damages that we talked just real briefly about that has happened to these set of instructions. One, there's been a real loose interpretation to say, well, because the world has changed so much, well, then the church should also change. Well, I just said, the church is not the world. So we have this extremely loose interpretation, and now we have some issues going on in places because we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. Then number two is the over-the-top, ultra-conservative constrictions placed on the hermeneutics of these passages, and that ends up in us just being way overly coming up with things that these verses never meant for them to be. There's still some churches out there today that says women, you have to wear dresses, no pants, no. That is not what those verses are about. Okay, and then so we said the damage that can be done. The church is not the world, if you have the loose interpretation. At the same time, those who bring in the ultra-conservative, ultra-control to those verses, I ask them, how do you deal with the Proverbs 31 woman? She was everything to just about in so many different ways. So when we do come back to this, we do have to have a biblical standard. And here's the thing that we have to really consider. One, context is king, okay? This chapter was starting out and talking about prayer. Do you not see it? Then let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that break there. And then I know that man put that break there, but there is a break in thought there. And he says, first of all, so he's telling Timothy that there's a priority in ministry. He says, first of all, I urge you, for entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on the behalf of all men. So when you put in context, one of the things that this chapter is about prayer. And then he goes back into verse 8 and look at that again. He says, therefore, so he kind of brings that thought back. He says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And so we've got to realize, we keep this in context, this is about prayer. Number two, it's about a public worship, a gathering together of public worship, much like we would have today on a Sunday morning situation, okay? But here's the thing we got when these verses were introduced, especially, you can also go over to Galatians chapter 3. We read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. There were some things that were said there that had to just absolutely elate the women of that day. Because in the synagogue, especially, the women were not allowed to worship with the men. They weren't even allowed to stand beside them, okay? And so anywhere where true Christianity takes root, women are always elevated. But here's the thing. God is establishing equality for women inside of the church. We are equal in value, equal in creation. We are equal in a lot of different ways. But here's the thing we've got to understand. Equality or being equal does not mean identical. All right? And then we talked about the different roles inside of the Trinity. Okay? Jesus is equal with the Father, is he not? Yes. But does he not submit to the headship of the Father? Okay? And then the Holy Spirit is equal, but also he submits and directs everything to the Father and the Son. So inside of there, they are co-equal, but they all three have distinctive roles. They are equal, but they are not identical. And there's a lot of PC in this world today that tries to say those are the same, and they are not the same. Okay? So it does not diminish. It does not take away from the roles of ladies in the church. Mind you, and again, we talked about this briefly too, that Jesus taught men, had those 12 disciples, but he also taught women. He developed those women. And when you're doing that, you have to think about there's got to be a reason that somewhere those women would be plugged into some kind of leadership role for them to be able to function and to be a part of the church. Okay, we talked about also that this is set for, again, that public worship. We have to go back, and sometimes you do interpret Scripture in terms of culture when it was written. This was a very male-dominated culture. But Jesus is also making, the Holy Spirit is also making it clear here that the ladies have a place in the church. It's not sit down, shut up, and listen. That's not the role that God has certainly brought us to a much better place than that. We went through verses, what was it? I'm getting lost here, my Bob. Verses 9 and 10. We looked at verses 8 and then verses 9 and 10. We talked about three things inside of that: proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. We discussed what those things were about and how you girls are responsible for that. That is an accountability that God has given you and uniquely you. And we just kind of discussed what some of those, and 1 Timothy 4:8, and I want to kind of loosely translate that: outward beauty fades, but inward beauty in the Christian lady should grow, or for all of us for that matter, but cultivate that inner beauty as much as you are concerning about cultivating that outward beauty. So he, first of all, those first three items he says is about beauty. Then verses 11 through 12, he's talking about their behavior. Okay, so we go from the issue of beauty to the issue of behavior. Connie's grandmother used to have a little saying. I don't know if you ever heard this saying, but pretty is pretty does. I don't know if you ever heard that or not. It's all about how you act, part of your behavior. And so in verse 11, he gives three instructions. In verse 12, he kind of amplifies that instruction. Then verses 13 through 15, he explains the Lord's reasoning for it. I mentioned culture. So again, we're putting this in context, because in the time that Paul wrote this, again, an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they did not have Sunday school. They didn't have women's development classes or women's Monday night classes. These things didn't exist. So you can make a safe assumption that is not what Paul is talking about. We're talking about a public worship or a public prayer meeting where all the church is gathered together, men and women, and that's the context in which we must begin to look at these things. So the three instructions, and here they are, and that's kind of where we'll start tonight. He says in verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instructions with entire submissiveness. And like I say, inside of that, I could and pull out of that three basic instructions. One, women, you are to remain quiet rather than being a dominant vocal point of attention. Now, does that mean sit down and shut up? Absolutely not. That is not what that means. But it does mean that you are not to be this contentious person that questions everything that any leadership says. Okay? And then he goes from to remain quiet rather than contentious or vocal, but also to receive instructions rather than do the instructing. Okay? Now we're going to have to look at this, like I say. And then let me go ahead and give you number three. She is to refrain from the act of exercising authority. That does not mean that a woman can't lead in some roles. Like I say, we have some women that are teaching Sunday school. I believe biblically that we are fine and okay with that, okay? Because like I say, here in these situations, here's the thing though. A woman cannot or should not biblically, doctrinally, it would not be right for a woman, and this is the reason I believe we don't have women pastors, okay? That it is not biblical nor is it doctrinally correct for a woman to come in and exercise authority over a group of men. That's what the Bible says, okay? That is not the role. And now, whether that's a cultural issue of that day, it's a cultural issue today, but we're going to look when we get to verses 13, 14, and 15, we're going to leave a timeless example, and that's why Paul takes us to where that he takes us to. So there are those three instructions, but to quietly receive those instructions, this is not a gag order for women in the church. Again, like say I mentioned, Jesus had taught many women, and if he took his time and invested in teaching in them, he had intention for them to be able to go to other women, go to children, go to other, and in some cases, yes, to other men. I will tell you that some of the finer Bible teachers, and not all of them, but I can think of at least two extremely well-qualified Bible teachers that I have sat under, and hear that term, that I chose to sit under were women. But I chose to sit under them. Now, this is kind of getting to the finer point of the print. But now, if I do think we would be absolutely biblically incorrect if all of our adult classes were led by women. And here's why. Because then the men would have no choice into whether they would want to submit to that or not. If a man so chooses to go and sit, that's up to him. If you do not, then you should have the biblical option of not having to do that. Okay? So here we are, that is taught, but that we have to be careful with that. And aside, and that's when we begin to look closely. We understand the context. First century church, they didn't have Sunday school. They didn't have women classes, adults teaching and outside of the formal worship service and those things. That is a time-related issue. We're going to eventually get to a time or a related issue that hasn't anything to do. It is timeless. But however, I believe the Bible is teaching us inside of a formal worship setting, these three rules apply. And here, written, and then let's go ahead and read this. I'm trying to do this in too big of a hurry because I was hoping to finish this tonight, and that ain't going to happen, okay? But let's go back and let's read. Look there in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman receive instruction with entire submission, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. That's where that is, okay? That's God's word. That's not Terry's word. If you don't like it, well, then get mad at me. Take it up with God, because he said it long before I did, okay? And he says, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So we see that, again, in that side of that formal worship is where these rules apply. I think sometimes we make the mistake of looking through the lens of what we don't have instead of looking at what God has given us. Matter of fact, I would make an argument, and I know that those verses there have a lot to do with women, 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 but I also guarantee it's got a lot to do with men. And I guarantee one overarching thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, and not just then, he's also saying it to the church today, men, lead. Be responsible. Be accountable. Don't put women in a situation where that has to happen. Men, lead. Okay? So he's actually affirming the status of women inside of the confines of this, the body of Christ. He's saying that this form of godliness, we are to be equal, but we will not be identical. And for that, I say, praise Jesus. Okay? And then he comes, and in verse 12, he clearly forbids women, I believe, to lead a church. And I believe, and I'll apply that to any kind of ordained authority, apostles, pastors, elders, and things of that nature. Then verses 13, 14, and 15 is where he begins to explain to us what these verses are really about. Again, we've interpreted this thing through the lens of, one, a public worship, a public prayer. Two, we also have to remember the influence that the Holy Spirit wants the church to have over non-believers. He's bringing them to a place, again, in a male-dominated culture, to where he can do things and still be able to maneuver himself and bring Christ into the life of non-believers inside of this culture, but also inside of the culture today. So what he does, he moves us to something that is absolutely timeless. So what does he do? He takes us, he says, well, let's get out of culture. Because a lot of people want to make an argument about, well, this, and this. Well, that's not who we are today. Doesn't matter. He says, let's go back all the way to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 1. Let's go to Genesis 2. Let's go to Genesis 3. I mean, Paul took us all the way back into what we call the principle of the first mention. That means God set up a pattern. God had something in mind when he began, and God is very intentional when he does that. So first and foremost, we go back and we see what he says, that God created Adam first. That should tell us something right there. God created Adam first. Now, one of Adam's purposes was to carry out the ordained purpose of humanity. And guess what? For him to be able to pull that off, he needed help. And her name was Eve. So here we have, for that Adam would need Eve, Eve would be that help, God would be glorified, God would be magnified, but that role of leadership fell up on Adam because God put that responsibility upon him, God put that accountability upon him before Eve even showed up. Okay, number two, it moves us to Paul's second point in verse 14. Eve sinned. It said Satan deceived her. Now, a lot of people, I've heard preachers, I mean, just tear women up one side and down the other over this verse right here. But I'm here to submit to you that Adam's got a lot bigger problem than Eve does in this verse. Because what the Holy Spirit is doing, at least the way I look at this, and I believe it is an accurate interpretation, what the Holy Spirit is doing, he's giving Eve an out. He says, you were deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam was told straight from the lips of God. And Adam chose to sin. Whoa. You remember who took the brunt? I mean, you got to love it. Go back to Genesis. God's talking to him, Adam, what happened? Let's be honest. Let's just be bare bones honest for a second. We have all, I mean, and I'm talking to the men in the room. At one time or the other, every one of us has tried to pass the buck. We've done it. And here's Adam standing where God, it's this woman you gave me. That did not fly with God. You notice he didn't even hiccup. He didn't miss it. He didn't beat it. No, I mean, not even miss a beat. He came right back to Adam. The responsibility in that verse is a lot more about Adam than it is Eve. And look what he says in 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived. And what that, we lose a lot of that in translation there. And what God is saying, Adam made a decision not to obey me. So he didn't put all the heat on the women. This verse is about men. And I think a lot of times we put that. So Eve had an excuse. Adam clearly did not. God addressed, and then God concerning their sin, he addressed Adam first. He addressed Adam, if you notice, he addressed Adam as the leader. He addressed Adam as the accountable one. He addressed Adam with the responsibility of what happened. He didn't with Eve. God held Adam responsible, and Adam tried to pass the buck, and God didn't let that fly. And Adam And here's where I think that it really speaks volumes to me as a man, as a husband, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a man. Adam failed her. Adam failed Eve, his wife, his gift that God gave him. Because Adam should have been leader enough, man enough, responsible enough, accountable enough to send that snake packing out of the garden. He didn't do it. Men, I believe this is what these verses are speaking to us. We have the responsibility. We have the accountability to be able to come and keep, to lift our women up and to protect them, to lead them, to guide them. And he did not do it. And because of that, the price is that men, the work, it's great to have work that you enjoy, but I don't care what job you got. Because of this episode, because of Adam's failure, you can have one of the greatest jobs in the world, but I guarantee you some days it's going to be toil. Some days it's going to be something going on that you don't like because of what happened right there. He said your work will become toil. And then guess what great gift your women got out of this deal? Childbirth will be painful. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to have babies. Because I'm not near as tough as Connie. I watched that girl have three babies, not an ounce of medicine, nothing, just laid in that bed. And here's a baby crying a few minutes later. She says, no, it wasn't quite that simple. Okay. But she can do it, man. She did natural childbirth all the way. It just amazed me. But he said childbirth may be painful. So that's one of the costs of it. Actually, it says so much more about men. Here's the thing I believe God is wanting us to see. The issue is not about ability. Who gets to do what? That's not what it's about. It is so much, it never has been about our ability. But rather, it's about responsibility. And God is telling us to man up. I just got a few more minutes, so let me take a run at this and finish this, okay? But it's confusing when you come to verse 15 and you read that alone. And it's a reason you don't read that all alone. It is in context. God put it on the tag there for a reason. And he says, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. All kinds of interesting commentaries and remarks on this. Some people suggested that that women would be brought safely through childbirth. All of mankind would be brought into this world safely through childbirth. That's what that verse is about. Okay, maybe not. I think it's much deeper than that. So one that said it was a reason to celebrate the birth of our Jesus, our King Jesus. Okay, I'll give you that. I can see that in part of that, but I think it's more than that. Here's what I think that verse is really all about. When we all follow God's original purposes and plans, men, women, the church, and watch this, even the world, the non-believers, will be blessed by God's intentions. But if we're going to sit and fuss and fight over who gets to do what and why they get to do it, the world will never hear the gospel. It will be hindered. It will be quenched. And I think that verse is there for a reason. He says, but women. He says, there's, and I think he's really trying to say, there should not be a point of contention here over who gets to do what. It's not about ability. It's about responsibility. And that's been given to the men. It's not about equality as much as it is identity. We're not all identical. We don't all have the same roles. Even the Trinity teaches us that by example. We are equal, but we all have different roles in what Christ has called us to do. Okay? We better stop there. We'll jump off. Hey, and this is a great time because in a couple of weeks we're going to be voting for deacons, and then hopefully we'll get time to talk about those verses next Wednesday night. Questions, comments? This is one thing I love about teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, sooner or later, you get to wade off into some places people aren't excited about going, but I love doing this kind of stuff. All right. Nobody's going to be brave enough to ask a question. I see how y'all are. Okay. Y'all going to all go talk among yourself. You're not going to say anything to the preacher about it. Okay, now. Well, then why don't you join me in standing? Let's dismiss in prayer. Father God, you've been so good to us tonight. Father, I just thank you for Jeff and him coming here tonight and just remind us of how blessed we are because of the God that we serve. And Father, may we come to say and just thank you, Lord, and in a spirit of thanksgiving and naming our blessings, counting our blessings out loud, testifying to one another for the children that we're seeing saved, for the families that are coming in and joining us. Father, for the renewed vision, for the renewed strength and the vigor and the vitality in your church. And Father, I ask you to just to begin to add to our numbers once again. And Father, not for our glory, but as Don was singing, for your majesty, for your glory. And then, Father, that we'll be allowed to enter into your glory as David has been teaching in his Sunday school class. And Father, it is so good to stand in your presence. And Father, it is never a neutral exchange when we do that. May we realize that. And Lord, that we'll get past our ho-hum, milquetoast approach and realize when we come to you, we're going to be blessed. That you want to just pour out your blessings upon your church. And Father, in the days and the weeks to follow, may we take those blessings to a hurting and dying world or a confused friend or somebody that is struggling, and much like the Monsheens or much like the Scales and Father, just that we can just take them a word of encouragement because you overflowed your blessings, and Lord, our blessings should overflow into someone else's lives or perhaps someone at work that is death has invaded their family and they're not saved and they don't understand anything about life and life eternal. Father, we have the message of hope and it is within us, and let us do as Peter said. Father, let us answer for that hope. Let us speak up and praise you for that hope that we have in us that is in Christ Jesus and him resurrected. Father, this week, put up on our lips the boldness to invite someone to the Easter services, the Resurrection Sunday, either for a sunrise service, a breakfast, a cantata, preaching time. Lord, whatever that you just put them, may we just speak those things into the lives of our neighbors and our friends. And Father, that most likely they'll come for that one or two times of the year. So let us be asking. Father, thank you for the time we got to look at your word tonight. Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking into our lives and giving the church direction that is timeless. That is outside of our restrictions. Father, we lift up these prayer requests that I've mentioned earlier. Father, we do ask for your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that each and every one of these situations, these circumstances, be accounted unto you and according to your most perfect will for each and every one of them. Father, thank you for the saints. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their love for you and your love for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.